going to Children's Church may be seated. If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 2. We will finish up the chapter today. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 808. And again, if you don't own a Bible of your own, please feel free to take one of our pew Bibles. We have a case or so in the back. We can replenish it, no problem. We want to make sure the Word of God is available to each and every person that steps foot inside this building, so we make those available to you. Matthew chapter 2 will begin in verse number 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. Lord, help us to see your word as what it is. It is truly you speaking to us. So help us to hear from you this morning. So Father, please guide my thoughts and my words that they might be pleasing to you, that they might be useful for all who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. We are concluding our mini-series on the incarnation of the King. We started with the lineage of Jesus. This guy had this kid, and so forth, and so on. An interesting study, seeing how God took the mess of Jesus' lineage and used it for his glory. We looked at the miraculous birth of Jesus, that he was conceived of a virgin, the miraculous conception of Jesus. And last week we looked at the wise men who came to welcome the King. In each message so far, we have noted that God's word is true, that Matthew goes at length to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy, that he is rightfully heir to the throne of David due to his lineage, even through his adopted father, Joseph. He showed us how the virgin conception of Jesus fulfills Scripture in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that the virgin would conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us." Then last week we saw the birthplace of Jesus even fulfill Scripture, that he was born in Bethlehem. When the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking Jesus, they assumed the King of the Jews would be born in Jerusalem. Herod has no clue, but the scribes and the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes is how Matthew calls them, they say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And so again, the prophecy from Micah is reiterated in Matthew chapter 2, saying that Bethlehem would be where the ruler that God has designated would come from. In our passage today, we see three more times that Matthew says, and so fulfills Scripture, or something like that, that the prophecies are fulfilled, that the prophets are being fulfilled through Jesus. And so our first fulfillment is found in verses 13 through 15. We find a prophetic picture, not a pathetic picture, a prophetic. Each point is prophetic this morning. So if I say it poorly or you mishear me, just know it's prophetic, as in prophecy. Anyway, the wise men have come, they have visited, they have learned what they needed to learn to go find Jesus. They worship him, they bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They honor him as the king that he is, and that makes someone mad, makes Herod very mad. And Jesus, being God's chosen one, being God in the flesh, God was going to make sure that that his plans are not derailed. So he warns Joseph. Oh, that's not good. So, when they had departed, verse 13, the they being the wise men, God warns Joseph in a dream and tells him to take the child and his mother. You see how it's worded there? Take the child and his mother. And in response to it, in verse 14, he rose and took the child and his mother. Matthew is very clear and very careful to note that Joseph is the adoptive father, not the biological father of this boy. And, you know, in our day, when we adopt someone, we really don't make that distinction. When we adopt, we claim them as our own, and they are our own. But Matthew's making a theological point that Jesus is a special child. So last week, when we looked at the wise men visiting Herod to inquire about the newborn king, Herod, who was a half-Jew, who was a Jew enough he should have been able to know what was going on. He should have known the scriptures enough to be able to say, you know what? They must be talking about the Messiah, and the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He should have known that, but he didn't. So he calls on the religious leaders who know. But as a Jew, he wasn't interested enough to go with the wise men. He wasn't interested enough to worship him, to go with them. He instead says, you go, you find him, you worship him, and then come back and tell me where he is so that I can too. In today's passage, we see the why of that, why God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Herod's true intention was to destroy this threat to his power and his prestige. So God sends an angel. Remember the last time Joseph was visited by an angel? It was when he found out that his espoused wife, his betrothed wife, the woman he was engaged to was found with child. And the angel gave him a message saying, don't worry about it. You can go ahead and marry Mary. This child is not a child of sin. This is a child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph has learned to listen to angels when they talk to him. He has learned to follow what they say. He has followed through and stayed with Mary. So here, an angel comes to Joseph and lets him know, warns him, tells him, you can't stay here. The child's life is in danger. And so he takes up his family and in the cover of night moves to Egypt. In Egypt, there was a settlement of Jews that had been there for centuries, actually. And so he probably went there. We don't know exactly where in Egypt they went, but he probably found his home among other Jews while he was in hiding, as it were. Anyway, Matthew sees an unmistakable parallel in the life of Jesus and how God worked in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We call this typology, or we call this a type of Christ. Perhaps a better word for us to use would be a picture. He sees a picture in the Old Testament of Jesus in the nation of Israel. In Genesis 47, Jacob, also known as Israel, the one who fathered the 10 sons who would be the 10 tribes of Israel, Jacob moves to Egypt because his son Joseph, who had been sold into slavery, remember all that drama? You think your family has drama? Oh my goodness. They have taken their little brother and sold him into slavery. He ends up in ultimately in the palace in Egypt, being number two only to Pharaoh himself because of his ability to interpret and prophesy, to interpret interpret dreams and to prophesy. He knew that there would be 7 years of famine after 7 years of plenty. So during the 7 years of plenty, they established storehouses. They gathered up grain from all over the country in order to be able to sustain during the 7 years of famine. And it's in that time of famine in Genesis 47 that Jacob moves to Egypt. He takes the rest of the family and they move and settle into Egypt. So Israel is moved to Egypt for protection. And then we get to the book of Exodus and we read of the Exodus or the exit of the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob centuries before. So Matthew quotes from Hosea 11:1. How many of you have Hosea memorized? I don't. Matthew was definitely an Old Testament scholar, and one of the ways that we know that is when he quotes Old Testament passages, he doesn't use the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew into the common Greek at that time. And a lot of the New Testament writers, when they quote the Old Testament, we can look at the Septuagint and say, oh, they're quoting it word for word from the Septuagint. Matthew doesn't do that. So he is well-versed in the ancient Hebrew and knows what it says. So he doesn't quote it directly, but here's essentially what he says. He says, he essentially quotes Hosea 11:1 as we would know it. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you were to go and read Hosea 11, actually just read the whole book, get yourself into the context, immerse yourself into the storyline, you will see that this verse in Hosea is not actually a prediction of the future. It is not a prophecy pointing ahead to the Messiah. It's actually looking back. It's looking back on the nation of Israel when they were enslaved in Egypt. They went there voluntarily. They went there because God had provided refuge there. But as they grew and multiplied, as pharaohs came and went, as they died off and were replaced, people enslaved the nation of Israel in the land of Egypt, and they became slave labor for hundreds of years, and God pulls them out. And so Hosea is looking back at that, saying God showed love to his people by calling them out of Egypt. And Matthew is looking at that and says, this is not a coincidence that Hosea worded it this way, that out of Egypt I called my son, singular. It is not a coincidence. Matthew did not believe in coincidence, and you and I should not either. This picture of the of God calling Israel out of Egypt and Hosea saying it in this way, out of Egypt I called my son, it is not a coincidence. It is God painting a picture that Matthew in his day would look back and say, ha, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus is making this passage in Hosea even more full because he has moved to Egypt and he will move back out. Folks, God's word is true. There are so many words that we can read today. There are so many words that we can hear today that you're just not sure. In fact, sometimes you just know flat out it's not true. Because you can trust everything you read on the internet, right? No. No, we have access to so much that, to be honest, could be very confusing, could point us in a direction away from the Bible. I'm here to tell you that Jesus' life proves that the Word of God is true. And that's what Matthew has been laying out for us in chapters 1 and now here in chapter 2. This picture of Christ in the Old Testament was unmistakable for Matthew, the Old Testament scholar who was also very knowledgeable of the life and times of Jesus Christ. He's showing us that we can trust the Word of God. So what about Joseph? Joseph has heard from an angel again. He's heard from God through this messenger. And what does he do? He obeys. We don't know how quickly. Was it the same day? Was it the next week? We don't know, but we know that he obeys. It was probably quickly. You never know. I mean, if a king is upset and starts sending an army to your little town, it's too late then. You have to be out before they get in. So Joseph obeys this direct command from God. I have to ask, Are we willing to obey when God's word tells us to act? Are we even willing to listen to God? It's the end of 2018. Some of you are about to finish reading through the entire Bible. We get, I think it's about 30 or so of those brochures from Faith Baptist Bible College that have the Bible broken down into daily, bite-sized, manageable portions, and we usually give out all of those every year, and people tell me throughout the year, yeah, I'm right on track, or no, I got a little bit behind, but I'm on track now. It's great if you are reading through the Bible and you are on track to finish. You've got a few days. I've read through the Bible this year, not following Faith's format, but using a chronological. So as I would read through Scripture, it was not in order as written or order as placed in our Bible, but as an order of actual history. And I'm on track to finish this week. I intend to. We'll see. The point isn't that we read the entire Bible in a year. That is a worthy goal, and if you have been doing that, keep doing that. If you've had it as a goal in the past but haven't quite made it, try this year. That's a great idea. Reading through the entire Bible is a worthy goal, and you would benefit from doing it. But it's not the most important goal. Our most important goal regarding scripture reading is to make it a habit, to spend at least a little bit of time every day reading even just a little bit of the Bible so that every day that we hear from God. We should not expect to be like Joseph and hear from God through an angel. Okay? We should not expect to hear from God directly because he has already written down for us what we need to know. So it's up to us to pick it up, to read it. So we have Bible reading schedules provided for you free of charge from Faith Baptist Bible College. If we run out, we can order some more. We'll get them. You can, if you have a smart device, a smartphone or a tablet, you can download apps that will help you. I use it's just called the Bible. It's got a little brown icon. It's put out by YouVersion. If you want to know more about that, I'll tell you later. But they have Bible reading plans in there. It'll help remind you to read the Bible. You can listen to it through. Do people listen to tapes anymore? We have tapes and CDs, but you can stream it. You can download it and listen to the Word of God being read to you. You can sign up for Verse of the Day emails. Even that little nugget would help you. But whatever you're doing, do something to hear from God every day. Because only when we hear from God can we do what God wants us to do. If you fall behind on a plan, don't let that stress you out. Just pick up today's date and start there. It's okay. Don't worry about what was yesterday. Worry about what's today and pursue reading God's word a little bit every day. We have a prophetic picture of Jesus going to Egypt and being eventually brought back out. We have in verses 16 through 18 a prophetic massacre. Herod saw that he had been tricked. He said, wise men, go find Jesus and let me know. And they don't come back, and they don't come back, and they don't come back. And finally, Herod, he might be a little bit slow, but he can put two and two together and come up with these wise men, they have stiffed me. Herod was known for having anger issues, for not just reacting to a situation, but overreacting. And so that's exactly what he does. In fact, it's here in verse 16 that we pick up where the narrative left off last week in verse 12 with the wise men leaving for their own country. Herod knows that the wise men had been following the star for about 2 years. Again, we talked about this last week. We don't know for sure when the star appeared. Did the star appear when Jesus was born, or did it appear sometime before that? We don't know. And Herod doesn't know either. So Herod, trying to overdo it in Herod's fashion, decides that he's going to kill all the baby boys in the Bethlehem region that are 2 years of age or younger. He's paranoid, and he overreacts in the extreme by killing all these boys. Now, historians have noted that there is no secular historical record about this event. You would think that a mass killing of baby boys would be worth someone writing something about it other than a prophet, other than an apostle, other than a Bible writer. But the reality is that Bethlehem was a very small town. Historians expect that Bethlehem was maybe 300 in population. Even with all the people that came to town because of the census, even if it doubled the population, how many baby boys would there be? There wouldn't be a huge number of babies, much less baby boys. So historians think maybe 20. Now, in historical writing, the death of 20 people is not significant to them. To the mothers of Bethlehem, that's significant. That's having a synagogue nursery that is bustling with children that no longer has children. It was a significant event to Bethlehem, though historians of the day may not have noted as much. By the way, when it comes to secular history, when secular history talks about things that are recorded in the Bible, guess what? They line up. They match. So just because secular history is silent about this does not give us cause to doubt the Bible. Just they didn't talk about it. Matthew, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees a connection between the mothers of Bethlehem in this day, having lost their sons, to the mothers in Jeremiah's time, in Jeremiah chapter 31, as their sons were being taken off into captivity. When the nation of Israel was brought into exile, not every person actually went into exile. It was generally the men and boys. Some of the elderly didn't go. There was a remnant left in Jerusalem. And that's what Jeremiah writes about in Jeremiah 31:15. He says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah." Ramah was another word for the area around Bethlehem. "A lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Rachel was one of the two matriarchs of the Israelites. And so she's used as an example of the mothers crying for their children. God's word is true. Again, Matthew sees Jeremiah 31 as a picture of what was happening in Jesus' day. God's word does not need corroboration from historical record to be right. God's word is true. There was wailing in Bethlehem. And it was Joseph's obedience that directly resulted in the physical protection of Jesus. He heard the word of the Lord. He knew what it meant. It meant get up and go. Don't delay. Leave. And he did. I wonder how many problems or how much distress we might avoid if we obeyed when confronted by the word of God as well. When we read it and we recognize how it applies to how we're living. If we would just do it. There's the prophetic picture, the prophetic massacre. The third prophetic fulfillment is found in verses 19 through 23. We find a prophetic hometown. "But when Herod died," verse 19, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise and take the child and his mother,'" see how he's worded that again, "'and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" So he gets up, goes back. In verse 22, he says he heard that Archelaus, that was Herod's son. So Herod has died. Herod's kingdom has been split into four tetrarchies. And the tetrarchy that Bethlehem was in was being reigned by Archelaus. And Archelaus was a jerk. Archelaus was more notorious than even his father. Okay? And Joseph says, "No, that is bad news. We're going to go somewhere else." So they return to Galilee. They go to Galilee. We know from the scripture that that was Mary's hometown. That when they, before coming to Bethlehem, they had been in Nazareth of Galilee. So verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Herod has died. According to the Christian historian, the 4th century historian Jerome, Jesus was born around the 35th year of Herod's reign, and he reigned for 39 or 40 years. So Jesus would have been a young boy when they returned back from Egypt into Israel. He experienced life in Egypt. I have to wonder, Jesus is fully God and fully man. For myself, I remember things from when I was 4 or 5. I don't remember much before then. What did Jesus remember? He was God, so he knew everything, right? So I don't know how to put this, but his life in Egypt was not a lot of years. He was in there for a handful of years. He lived in Nazareth most of his life growing up. That's the point I'm getting to. So where you live the most of your childhood, that's what you would claim as your hometown. Jesus claims Nazareth as his hometown. Archelaus was notoriously cruel. Shortly after ascending to power during one of the feasts in Jerusalem, fearing an uprising, he sent a whole regiment of troops there to make a statement. And they killed 3,000 men shortly after he ascended to power. So Joseph heard rightly that, you know, going to Bethlehem maybe isn't the right idea. And so he chooses to go to Nazareth. Now, we come into a textual issue with this last fulfillment statement. In verse 23, he says, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He used this term, fulfilled. But we can't find a specific verse in the Old Testament that says the Messiah would be from Nazareth. In fact, the other fulfillment statements of Matthew, he quotes part of the Old Testament, so it makes it really easy for us to find what he's talking about. So the prophets did not specifically say that Christ would come from Nazareth. However, the prophets did indicate that the Christ would not be from wealth or power. He would not be of the religious elite, that he would have somewhat obscure roots. Again, Matthew was an Old Testament scholar, so he could synthesize all this together of how the prophets referred to the Messiah and his obscurity. And actually, John chapter 1:46 gives us a glimpse into what people thought of Nazareth. Now, perhaps you're familiar with this verse, but I'll read it for you anyway. Jesus is calling his disciples. He comes to Nathanael, says, come follow me. Nathanael responds, knowing where Jesus is from, in John chapter 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Do you know some places like that? Oh, you're from, can anything good come from there? Ooh, I didn't say any place because I'm afraid there might be someone from there. Calling someone a Nazarene in that day was much like you and I would call someone a hayseed or a hick. It's more about what we're like, our characteristic. And so Matthew sees the obscurity of where the Christ will come from and says, you know what? That fits Nazareth just perfectly. Perfectly enough to be a fulfillment of the prophet's understanding of the Messiah. So Joseph has obeyed God's command to take Mary. He has obeyed God's command to take Mary's son and Mary and leave Egypt, or leave Bethlehem, get out of Israel. And now he's heard from the angel that it's okay to go back to Israel. And he makes a choice based on what he knows of Bethlehem. He's like, oh, we're not going back there. Let's go back to Nazareth. We've got family there. And he raises Jesus there, fulfilling the prophecy's expectations that Jesus would grow up in Nazareth of Galilee. Over and over, Matthew has taken great pains to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture, that he is rightfully the king. Our big idea is that God wants us to trust him. Joseph has demonstrated all throughout chapters 1 and 2 that he trusted God when he heard from him. We need to trust God because his word is true. We need to trust God because he is faithful to us. He was faithful to Joseph and Mary, to Jesus. He is likewise faithful to us. We need to trust him because he fulfills prophecy. When the word of God tells us things that will happen in the future, such as Jesus establishing his kingdom and reigning over us in an era of peace, we should expect that that will come true as it says. See, all the obscure things about Jesus in the Old Testament that were prophesied about him, that he would be born of a virgin, came literally true. That when confronted by his accusers that he would not respond, it came literally true. That's unheard of. I mean, someone who's innocent and put on trial like Jesus was, we would stand and defend ourselves, and rightfully so, but Jesus was prophesied to not, and he did not. As a lamb is silent before his shearers, so Jesus opened not his mouth. We can trust him because he fulfills prophecy. He fulfills his word. So let us diligently seek to know him more this week and throughout 2020 so that we can trust him more, so that we can praise him for his guidance that he provides for us, for his faithfulness to us, for his protection. Let's pray. Father, you are the all-powerful, eternal God who, before creating the world, you had planned how you would save us sinners from our rightly deserved condemnation of eternity, separated from you in a place of torment that we call hell. You knew before you ever created anything that you would save by personally sending Jesus, God the Son, fully God, fully man, to die in our place. You set that plan in motion and you made it happen. As we look through the genealogies, all the people in the promised line, they lived and they died according to your timetable, not according to those who were against them. As we read over and over in the Old Testament, so many of the promised ones were threatened. And because you were faithful all throughout the Old Testament, because you were faithful in the New Testament in sending Jesus and how he died for us and he rose again and he ascended to be in heaven, ruling there, waiting for the time where he will return to rule here, Father, we know it'll happen. So, Father, help us to live with expectation. Help us to live faithfully for you in the time that we have here on this earth. So, Lord, help us to hear from you day by day as we study your word in depth in some passages, as we study your word in survey by quickly reading over other passages. Lord, speak to us so that we might know you more, that we might understand ourselves and our sin more and turn from it, that we might live for you. Father, thank you for giving us your Son so that we might have life. Thank you for giving us your word so that we might know about your Son, that we might know how to live as your children, that we might know how to live expectant, knowing that you will fulfill all the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. So, Father, dismiss us with your blessing. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.